Let's continue in our study of Ephesians. We're in chapter 5. Our text today is verses 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Lots of times we make used to statements. I used to do this, or I used to be like that. And sometimes used to statements can reflect back on better times or worse times. It all depends what we're talking about. Back in the spring, I bought a book entitled Between Two Rivers. Perhaps you've seen it. It's it's one of those big coffee table type books, lots of pictures in it. It's a history of Pasadena. You say, why in the world would you buy that? Well, it was only $10. So, but it's a fascinating book. Back in the 20s, 30s, and 40s, Pasadena was the place to go. There were steamboats coming across the harbor from Baltimore to bring people here to go on holiday or a weekend at the beach and that sort of thing. I mean, a fascinating story of all sorts of places like Fort Smallwood Park or Stony Creek and different places they would come were these resort-type places all around us. Well, over time, as highways developed and as people's desires and entertainment changed and very few people swim in the bay and its tributaries anymore, all of those things sort of went away. I mean, there were concert halls, there were dance halls, all kinds of things around here. Not anymore. That's what used to be. Most of us now that live in Pasadena go either to Baltimore or Annapolis or D.C. for forms of entertainment and that sort of thing. It's not much that you can find around here anymore. So what used to be is important to recognize. And perhaps it's fun to reminisce about what used to be. But what used to be is not necessarily what is now. And Paul's sort of driving at that here. He says, we used to be darkness, but not anymore. Let's look at what he's getting at here in this passage. Now, it's well known that the culture and the moral climate of Asia Minor in the first century was very, very poor. It was a virtual moral cesspool. So when Paul speaks to the Ephesians of having been in darkness, most likely he's referring to the manner of life that they possessed while living among the pagans there in Ephesus. But the theme of darkness and light is not an uncommon one in Scripture. We find the Apostle John using it quite often. And it was a very popular idiom that was used in the Qumran community, where we got the Dead Sea Scrolls from. Those folks talk darkness and light all the time. Paul himself uses it in other places, in other of his writings. But when he speaks of darkness, he most likely has in mind the kinds of things that he's been talking about here in chapter 5 previously, and perhaps even back to chapter 4. Last week we looked at issues of sexual immorality and filthy and stupid talk, greed, lying, stealing, those kinds of things that we've looked at before. Now they, the Ephesians, and all other unbelievers were at one time part of the kingdom of darkness. And they were serving, as Scripture calls him, the prince and power of the air, Satan himself. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. So our spiritual enemy is trying to keep us in the dark, so we can't see the destruction that he's accomplishing in us and through us. Now, this is also true of us. We have long lives that endure the darkness. Now, some have endured darkness a very long time before God brought you into his light. Others, maybe you can't remember too much of what the darkness was because he called you at a very early age. But there are a number of stories that we could recount of people. Maybe even guys on death row or whatever, these horrendous lives who right before the very end, Christ calls them to himself and brings them into the light. Others coming out of some kind of moral filth, whether absolute paupers or the richest people around, doesn't matter. They come out of this moral degradation and God calls them into his light. Some come out of despair and the darkness of that. Some come out of the darkness of academia, recognizing that the explanations of philosophy and psychology just don't measure up. They don't have the answers. Now, Paul came from that academic sort of background, well-trained, well-disciplined mind. But God had to knock him off his horse in more ways than one to get his attention, to call him into the light. But it's fascinating, too, as that story goes on, he had to first darken him literally in his eyes and blind him until he called him into himself, until he heard the truth from a guy named Ananias, and then the scales fell off of his eyes. And he became the greatest missionary for the cause of Christ that the world has ever known. So Paul says, you were darkness, but now you are light. And that's really his stress point. He doesn't want to stress the fact of what they were. He wants to stress what they are now, that they are light in Christ. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him, listen to this, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, light carries a positive image in the scripture, as it does really in much of our common talk as well. If you remember the creation story in Genesis, when darkness was over everything, it gives a sense of chaos and lack of order. When does most crime happen? Nighttime, under the cloak of darkness. If you think about it, rats and roaches love darkness. You know, mold grows best in the dark. All sorts of things love the darkness. Light helps dispel those things and therefore stands as an image of order and good and righteousness and godliness. It's used that way in Scripture and we use it that way in the way that we speak today. So Paul makes a connection between Christ and light many times in his writings. Again, in 2 Corinthians, he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, this connection of Christ to light goes way back in Scripture. Tim read from Isaiah earlier in that book of Isaiah in chapter 9, one of our favorite Christmas texts. We read, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And Isaiah goes on to say, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Christ is the light. Now he tells us, Paul does here, that the fruit of this light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what we're called to as believers. Since we are called into the light by Christ himself, we are to reflect then goodness, righteousness, and truth. We're to delight in being good, in being kind, gentle, and loving, and that sort of thing. Our lives need to reflect the righteousness of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfectly righteous. We, as his people, ought to be pursuing the same thing. We ought to be fleeing all that stuff that we've been talking about for the last few weeks and seek Christ-likeness in the way that we react with people and in the way that we live. Now, all of this must be based on the truth of the Scripture. We need to be committed to the Scripture as our source of truth. We need to study them, memorize them, hear them preached so that the truth becomes second nature to us. Any of you guys ever wrestlers? I might have known, Tim. Now, it's crucial for a wrestler to know, they don't call it a playbook, but that sort of thing. You need to know how it works, because every move that your opponent has when you're wrestling, there is a counter move that you should already know what it is. Now, if he puts you in a certain hold, let's say he's got you in a gut-wrenching arm bar, you shouldn't have to say, let's see, do I do a whizzer or a sit-out and switch for that? You do that, you're losing bad. It needs to be second nature to you. As soon as that move occurs, you need to already be in your counter move, or he's going to get you. Now, second nature to us needs to be this truth of God, this goodness, this righteousness, this truth, so that when stuff is coming at us faster than we can imagine, it's just second nature that we react in a Christ-like fashion. Therefore, we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, saturate our minds with the truth of God and with the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If not, we will be deceived. We will be trapped. We'll be pinned to the mat, and we will fail. Now, light always exposes darkness. Darkness, in a sense, doesn't have a definition of its own, does it? Darkness is simply the absence of light. As soon as light comes, darkness goes away. It's kind of the nature of it. Those who love darkness don't embrace the light. Why? Well, John tells us they don't embrace the light because their deeds are evil, and they don't want those deeds exposed, because that's what light does. Christ comes as the light of the world to lead us through his life and death and resurrection, bring us home safely to his Father, but also to expose our evil and our sin. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit now. Say, what in the world does he have that box for? I need you. Now, I want you to just take one eyeball and look in this hole while I close up this other hole. All right, look through that hole. Can you see anything in there?
No.
You can't see anything at all, can you? There's actually some words in there on this side of the box. But you can't read them, can you?
No.
Because they're not exposed. Why can't you read them?
Dark.
It's dark. It's too dark to read them. Now, let me do this. Instead of closing up that hole, let me put some light in that hole. Now, can you read anything?
Yeah.
Read it. Tell them what it says.
I see words, do you see words?
What's it say?
I see words, do you see words?
I see words, do you see words? Okay. What made the difference?
The light.
The light exposed the words that are in there. And that's, you may sit down, thank you. That's the way it works with our lives. When Jesus calls us to himself and makes us his children, he begins like shining a light around in our lives. And we say, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. But he also shines a light around so that we say, wow, do I ever need Jesus to rest on? Because my life is such a mess. There's so many things that get exposed. So the light of Christ comes to prove to us, one, that we need to trust in Jesus. But then two, to show us what we need to fix and clean up. Okay, we need that light. So you need to trust in Jesus for that light. Now, there's some difficulty here in this text with what Paul means by exposing the fruitless deeds of darkness. Because he says it's shameful to talk about things that are done in secret by those who belong to the kingdom of darkness. So if we become like these investigating type reporters and uncovering every stone and everything else, and then we want to go and blab about everything that we discovered about people, all the crud of their lives and that sort of thing. Paul says that's just shameful. It's a blot on us as a culture, really, that much of what exists that goes for news, that it exists at all. The way we pry into people's lives, cable news shows run hour after hour, regurgitating the same old stuff about the wretchedness of people's lives. I remember a local sports talk show. This was back when all the Tiger Woods stuff was going down. And he was railing on Tiger for not talking to the media. And I thought, I don't blame him for avoiding the voyeurism of you nosy people. He had enough struggles in his life. Why be poked around by all of these people who want to do nothing but spread it all over the place? Paul says, that's shameful. It shouldn't be part of what we're about. If that is shameful, then what are we to do? What does he mean by exposing these works of darkness? Now, don't forget what he says in Galatians about how we're to deal with one another in the context of the church. There he says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So, relative to one another, we're to be in a relationship where we can correct one another. But here I think he's talking more about the unbelieving world out there. How do we expose the darkness? I believe his point is that we are to live in such light that by contrast, we expose the deeds of those around us. A farmer killed a pig and he hung it up, intending to butcher it the next day. But he comes out the next morning, and the pig's gone. He didn't say anything to anybody about it, just kept quiet. And a couple of months later, a farmer from down the road comes walking up and said, hey, Josh, did you ever find out who stole your pig? Josh said, nope, not till just now. You got to think about that a little bit. All right. He didn't make a big fuss. He just let the course, he went about his business, let the course unroll, and what happened? The thief was exposed. On a particular Sunday morning in 1865, a black man entered a very fashionable church in Richmond, Virginia. And when communion was served, he walked down the aisle and knelt at the altar, and you could kind of feel the discontent in the congregation, a sense of how dare he. But then a very distinguished gentleman in the congregation got up and knelt beside the man to commune with him. And with the example being set by the likes of Robert E. Lee, the rest of the congregation decided they could commune as well. What happened there? Did he make a big protest? Did he make a speech about racism or something? No. He simply let the light of Christ shine through, and the hypocrisy of everyone in the room was exposed by simply Lee living in the light. Mark Twain said, few things are harder to endure than the annoyance of a good example. We're to live such good lives based on the truth of Scripture that it exposes evil and darkness of those who are living in that darkness. Sadly, the record of the American church anymore today is no better than the world around us. So, Paul says, wake up. Wake up. Now, this quote is also a bit problematic. The formula, when he says, it says, it could be translated, he says, or it says, or it said. Those are tags for Old Testament quotes, generally. And you can't find this statement in the Old Testament as it is. Now, it may be, some have speculated that it's a composite, that Paul picked some statements from a couple different verses and cemented them together and made this statement. Perhaps a better view is is that it was a quote from a very early hymn, perhaps a baptismal hymn, that was sung in the church, but that it was based on Isaiah 60, verse 1, which was read for us earlier. Arise, shine, for your light has come, the glory of the Lord rises upon you. That it was a paraphrase of that, made its way into this hymn, and Paul quotes then the hymn, so indirectly quoting Isaiah 60, verse 1. Now, Christ is the one ultimately spoken of in Isaiah. So for the church to compose a hymn paraphrasing that wouldn't be out of line, I don't think. And in a few verses, actually, Paul's going to talk about singing hymns and that sort of thing anyway. So perhaps that's how it came to be, this quote, but we can't be certain. But what is he saying through this quote? Hendrickson, in his commentary, said this: in the light, however, of the entire preceding context, see especially verses 3 through 11, it is clear that the apostle has in mind not only the pagan, but also and especially the convert. Paul's aim is to show that he who has renounced the wicked ways of the world should live a life consistent with his new standing. Therefore, instead of any longer taking part in the unfruitful works of darkness, he should emerge completely from his sleep and arise and withdraw in every respect from the wicked ways of the company of the spiritually dead. The blessed result will be that Christ will shine upon him. So, we belong to Christ, and his light in that sense has already penetrated our hearts and shined on us through regeneration. If that's the case, we are to be vigilant. We are to be awake and not slumbering off with all of the issues of the world around us. We are to be awake to the dangers that are around us and the temptations, the things that allure us off the path. And we are to participate in shining the light of Christ around so that the dark deeds of the evil one will be exposed. Now, Christ came as the light of the world, not only to defeat Satan, which he did, but also to fully redeem for himself a people that would be his children and his servants. For them he lived and died and rose again, and he will present all of those to his Father as a glorious church, he says later, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, we never could have accomplished that on our own. There is no way that we could be in the light apart from the light of the world, paying the price for our sin on the cross and bringing us into his family of light. So rest your soul in the light of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in him. It's the only way that we ever gain any, even a little bit of ability to start shining his light around, is that it comes to us first through him. He was the light and brings us into the light so that we too can shine for his glory. And you know what? When all of that's happening, he promises to shine further light on us. We are of all people most blessed. Our hearts should be overflowing with gratitude that we are in the light and have the privilege of shining his light. So take the light of Christ with you as you leave today. Go shine in the darkness. Do so because he has already shined in you. Let's come and feast on Christ at his table and receive again light from him for your daily walk.